Can I say it's a great privilege to be able to speak to you tonight about the Lord Jesus Christ, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, and yet the one who became a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and is truly the great Saviour of sinners. And I wish to speak to you tonight especially about that miracle that he performed upon that blind man. And we find it in our reading, Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. As we say, we have this miracle here of this man whose sight is restored. And I think there's a good indication in the text that this man wasn't blind from birth. We know that in John chapter 9, we read there of a miracle performed by the Lord Jesus Christ on a man who had been blind from birth. But I don't think that this man was actually blind from birth. Why don't I think that? Well, it's clear that he understood what trees look like. He knew what trees look like. He obviously, of course, perhaps from his own feelings about his own person, he knew what men look like. And so it appeared that he wasn't blind from birth. Perhaps he had lost his sight through some accident or through some illness or disease. He'd gone blind. But it's quite an unusual miracle, this one, that the Lord Jesus Christ performs. He performed many, many miracles when he was on the earth. This miracle is only recorded for us in the book of Mark, this particular miracle. And also, it's not instantaneous. It's not an instantaneous healing. There is this deliberate two stages of healing of this man. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ had all power. He could have healed him instantly if he chose to, but clearly he chose not to. He deliberately chose that there should be this two-stage healing of this blind man. Why was that? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ so order it that it should be in that way? Nothing is done by chance. We know that all is in the Lord's plan and according to the Lord's wisdom. Every miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ had a deeper spiritual message. The miracles where he took away blindness. Really, Christ was saying that it's he alone who gives us true spiritual sight, true spiritual seeing, to see the things of God clearly. When he took away deafness, Christ was making it clear that he gives that ability to hear and to understand spiritually. When he restored those who were dumb, when he restored their speech, he is the one who produces that true praise in those who come to know him, and they then have a desire to tell others of the glories of what Christ has done for them. The defilement of leprosy. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver us from the defilement of sin, all that sin has done to us in the way it defiles us, raising people from the dead. Those miracles the Lord Jesus Christ did. Again, he is the one alone who can give life, spiritual life. He is the one who has power over death. Casting out demons. Again, he is the only one who has that power to deal with all that Satan has done and to bind Satan and to deal with Satan. All of his miracles in some way teach a different element of conversion or what it means to actually be a Christian. And even with this one, even with this gradual two stages, it's no different. In many ways, again, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us a picture of how he deals with many individuals when he comes to them and deals with them in his grace. What is this parable teaching to us? What is the message that we have behind this parable? Well, our title tonight is this: Seeing but not seeing. Seeing but not seeing. We're going to have 4 points. We're going to firstly see that it's an unusual miracle. Secondly, the message of the miracle. Thirdly, seeing but not seeing. And fourthly, the need to see clearly. The need to see clearly. Well, firstly, an unusual miracle. Verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. Many knew of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that he was doing was becoming well known around the region. And so when he returns to Bethsaida, they bring this blind man. Knowing of his works, they know the power that Jesus Christ has. The Pharisees often asked him for a sign. He was doing many signs. If only they would see, and if only they would believe. And yet we see that this blind man seems to have some real friends, some people who are real friends to him. They know the best thing for him with his blindness is to come to Jesus and to be healed from his blind condition. They do all that they can to further his healing. And you know, the Christian seeks to be a true friend to those who are around him or her. The greatest concern they can have for those who they mix with, those that they know, members of their family, their friends, their colleagues, is that they too might yet come to Christ and be delivered of their spiritual blindness and truly know the Lord. The true Christian friend seeks to do all that they can to further that wonderful end, encouraging others to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. This year we buried one of our members, of course his soul, he's present with Christ, he's with Christ, which is far better. And this man, his name was Alan, he was a docker. He worked in Southampton Docks, and he did all things that often dockers could get up to. He drank, he gambled, and he was involved in petty theft. He was a real rough diamond. And yet, wonderfully, such was the change in his life. He had a difficult life. Even when he became a Christian, he still had a difficult life. He gave such evidence of the grace of God that had worked in his life, that had changed him. He would come to both services. He would never miss a prayer meeting. His favorite hymn was the hymn by Krishna Pal, "O Thou My Soul, Forget No More the Pains that the Savior Bore." And he was somebody who was always concerned for the glory of the Lord. How was there such a change worked in that man's heart? Well, when he was a docker in the docks, somebody said to him once, "Have you met Holy Joe? Have you met Holy Joe?" And he said, "Who are you talking about?" And he realized here was a friend he knew from many years before, and he hadn't seen him for quite some time. And there was such a change in this man. He very much was like him when he last knew him, very much given over to the things that dockers did in those times. And he went to him and he said, "What's happened to you?" And he said, "I've become a Christian." And Alan said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I go to the Church of England." And this other man said, "Well, to be a Christian, you have to be born again." And that shook Alan very much. And yet, though this man was being persecuted by the other dockers, wonderfully, he was a real friend to Alan in that he pointed him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had that desire that Alan too might come to know this glorious Savior and be delivered from his blindness. I wonder, can I ask you tonight, do you seek to be a real friend to those who are in darkness? Do you seek to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ? just as these friends did here with this blind man. Their concern was that he might be delivered from that blindness, and they knew it was only the Lord Jesus Christ who could work that great miracle and deliver this man. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. In verse 26, we read, and he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't crave publicity. He wasn't looking for publicity. He knew his works would be known and reported, sure enough, but sometimes he deliberately didn't want his miracles witnessed by many. And so he takes this man out of the town, away from the crowd. He didn't want the frenzy of interest, which sometimes hindered his work, and he didn't want to hasten the growing opposition of the Pharisees. And also, I believe, though, that he wants very much this man to feel he's being dealt with personally. He's being dealt with personally, and he's being dealt with carefully, one-to-one. You know, that's often a sign that the Lord is dealing with us when we start to relate to him one-to-one. We start to find that we're thinking of him. We start to read his word. We start to pray to him on our own when no one else is there. You start to seek him because you're aware that Christ is dealing personally with you. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, why does Christ do this? Why does he spit on this blind man's eyes? He could have just said a word, couldn't he? He could have just touched him and he would have been healed. But no, he uses this spit. Again, we could say, couldn't we, that conversion involves an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking him aside shows his personal interest. But imagine you were this man. Christ actually touches you. Verse 23, he took him by the hand. He puts his hands on him. Verse 25, he puts his hands on him again. Then he applies his spit to his eyes. It's almost communicating to him, isn't it, that Christ is willing to involve himself intimately and personally with those that he heals. And again, in conversion, don't we say that as Christians, how Christ dealt with us intimately and personally. We felt, you know, we were the only one. We're the only one that he had this concern for when he dealt with us in the way that he did. Think of the Apostle Paul, that self-righteous Pharisee who didn't really know God, was seeking to serve God, but was self-righteous. He suddenly realized he didn't truly know God on the Damascus Road. And yet what did Paul say eventually? In Galatians he says, doesn't he, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That personal intimacy that every true child of God knows with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe it will be the same in heaven. We can't fully understand how, but this glorious God, this Savior, we'll have that intimacy, each with him personally, when we're there in glory. We won't be sort of far off and a sort of face in the crowd, no. We will be close to him, and he close to us. We'll have that intimacy there with heaven. It's something God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is quite able to do. It's a wonderful thought. But another reason, I believe, why he spits on this man is because, you see, spit is not the most attractive of substances. The other day I was walking in the street and somebody had spat on the road and you sort of very much wanted to make sure you didn't sort of tread in it or go anywhere near it. It's looked upon, isn't it, as very unpleasant, something to be avoided, spit. To heal this man, the Lord Jesus Christ could have used something very pleasant and acceptable. He could have used a perfume or some flowers, but instead he uses that which is unpleasant and unattractive. Rather repelling. You know, that which saves That which saves us, the cross, it appears very repulsive and offensive to men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Human pride sees the cross as offensive. It's distasteful. The proud Jews, the learned Greeks, the Gentiles, they hated it. To think of a Savior having to be crucified, a Savior having to suffer and die to save me. I don't need that. That's not what my sin needs. I can save myself. You see, if I'm to be saved, I need to identify with a message of a crucified man, a message that concerns a crucified man, the Jews, that their Messiah should have to suffer. It's too humbling. As spit is an offense, so the cross is an offense to men and women, you see, because it humbles us. It humbles us. It shows us as we truly are. And we don't like to see it. Yet, you know, wonderfully, God uses a message that man hates, that man sees as foolishness, to do his great work of salvation. Why? He wants to show that it's all of his power. It's all of his doing. He uses a message that man naturally wants to reject. And yet, when it's wielded by the Holy Spirit, oh, how he uses that message to change the hearts of those that he will save. We're not to dress up the message of the gospel. Many are tempted to do this in these days, to dress it up. They feel that somehow they've got to remove the offense from the gospel. No, God delights. It's God's way to use a message that man naturally finds offensive in order to show that it is all of his power and to his glory. It's wonderful that to those who come to know Christ, they see that the gospel is not an offensive thing. How this man must have seen that spit, oh, that was a blessed thing, that Jesus was willing to anoint his eyes with that spit, with his spit, in order that he might be saved. It was not offensive to him, was it? It was a blessed thing. It's what Christ used to deliver him. And so with the cross, to those who are saved, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And we read as well in verses 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." It's a wonderful thing, the gospel. When our eyes have been truly opened, we see that, oh, there is the Savior who died to redeem me. There is the power of God, overcoming sin, overcoming Satan. There is the wisdom of God, dealing with sin in only a way that he can, answering the requirements of his offended law, his offended nature. There we see the love of God, giving his own son to that terrible death, his son willing to die, the power of God, as we've said, in making that salvation, which no man can make by his own way. But having spat on this man's eyes once, we then read a very unusual thing. Verse 23, "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking." He's not given his vision immediately, all of his vision. He could see the shapes of men, but they were very distorted still. They weren't clear. They looked like trees walking. So his sight was still a long way from being normal, from being as it should be. So after the first stage, Christ then acts further, verse 25. "After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly." perfect healing. Incredible what Christ could do to restore all the damage that this man had known with his vision. A perfect restoration of this man's sight. So we have this unusual miracle, but secondly, the message of the miracle, the message of the miracle. Here we really have a lesson without words, a lesson without words. As I say, none of the incidents, even this two-stage healing, is by chance. So what is Christ seeking to teach his disciples, and what is he seeking to teach us here this evening? Well, I believe it's no coincidence where this incident is placed. You may remember that as was read in verses 17 and 18, there the Lord Jesus Christ says this, "And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember?" This is early on in his ministry. And the disciples are seeing, yet they're not really seeing as they should. They've some understanding. "You see so much," says Christ, "but you don't really see clearly yet." The disciples knew there was something very special about this man, Jesus. They'd seen his works, they'd seen his wisdom, his power, his kindness, and his love. But for them, things still had not quite fully become clear. Here they are like, in many ways, this partially healed man. They've come so far, they have so much understanding, but they're not quite there yet spiritually. Christ deliberately deals with this man in this way to dramatize, if you like, to portray the spiritual state of his disciples. It's like looking through sort of frosted glass. You can see the form, but you cannot see the detail. They're seeing, but not seeing. Not seeing clearly as they should. Christ is really saying to these disciples, you need to go on. You need to go on and come to a clearer appreciation of me and a clear belief in me, just as this blind man eventually was brought to clear vision and to clear sight. Spiritually, you mustn't stay where you are, but you must go from blurred vision to clear vision. And that's what we see after this miracle, don't we? We have an example of a disciple who did just that. Verse 27, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Who do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom do ye say that I am? Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ." You see, Peter is one here who progresses from that sort of blurred view of the Lord Jesus Christ to see just who this man Jesus of Nazareth is. So the message of the miracle is this. This is our third point. Seeing, but not seeing. Seeing, but not seeing. Now, some people today are just like this man after he had his partial sight, and just like these disciples. You can have those, perhaps there are some here tonight, who've been brought up in Christian homes, or they may have come into the church from a non-Christian background. You've been attending the church perhaps for some time, for many years, perhaps even months. If you like, if we can say it, if you like, you've been touched by the Lord Jesus. You've been affected by his word. You feel drawn to Christ. You know there's something special about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're like this man at the first. You're not completely blind any longer, but you don't quite see clearly either. You know there's something different about the Lord Jesus, but you're not sure if you are really a Christian. You can't say for sure exactly where you stand, nor can you say with a certainty that, well, oh, Christ, he's my Savior. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I know him. He's my Savior. You can't say that for yourself. You feel touched. The Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, has affected your life. You see more than you once did. There's an attraction. There's an acknowledgement. There's something extraordinary about this man. And yet it's all still rather indistinct. It's all still rather uncertain. You're like this man who sees men as trees walking. There's something there, but it's not as clear as it should be. Do you know, it's for such that the Lord Jesus Christ did this miracle. Often you find that this lack of clarity that we have here, sometimes it's due to a lack of proper understanding about the nature of conversion. For instance, some might know that Christ is the Savior. They know he's the Savior, but they don't see fully how he is the Savior. They don't see the absolute necessity there is for him to die the death that he did. Somehow, yes, that death was needed, but they don't see clearly and understand clearly why he needed to die as he did. It's a bit like a person who visits an aircraft museum and they see an ejector seat and they understand what it does and they can understand the need of it to some degree, and yet it seems to have little relevance to their own lives. You see, they're never going to be a fighter pilot themselves. There's no personal appreciation, no real understanding of the device. Sometimes you can have those who don't see the need for the new birth. Well, they haven't fully grasped, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And they're confused. They think, well, perhaps being born again, it's just turning over a new leaf. It's just sort of trying a bit harder, trying to be a good person, trying to live like a Christian without being made a true Christian. Some think, well, God's purposes in Christ, it just gives us a further opportunity to live as we should. Christ's death hasn't saved them once and for all, but somehow, you know, they're given the opportunity to now live like a Christian. Yet really everything seems indistinct and unreal. They can't really say that they found the great happiness and the joy of being a Christian, the joy that there is in the Lord, the joy of knowing that Christ is my Savior, that they can't speak of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In fact, in many ways, they feel unhappy because they know that things don't really add up. They know that there's something that isn't quite right. Though they've got a regard of God's people, they enjoy coming to church, they can't say they love the people of God, that they love God's people. And really, in some ways, you know, their will is divided. They know the Bible and Christianity is true, and they seek to try and live in some ways as the Bible would have them live. But they don't always necessarily see the Bible as having the rule in every part of their lives. And that the Bible is always right. Sometimes they can argue with God's word. Sometimes they can even pick up God's people with regard to certain things. You see, there's a confusion in their minds. They can see the appeal of God's word, and yet they're not submissive to it. Now, there are some who like to stay in this condition. They like to remain in this condition of the sort of fuzzy world the seeing but not really seeing. Like the man here who sees these men as trees walking, because they don't like the thought of certainty in religion, certainty about things. They prefer things to be more vague, more indistinct. They are those really who realize that if things ever became much clearer, if they came to clear convictions concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and concerning his work, it will threaten their way of life. It will mean that much they hold as dear in their lives now, they know will have to go. That which they know is not right will have to be dealt with. There are certain sins that will have to go. There are certain ties that they will have to cut. They're happy, you see, to stay in the fuzzy world, the indistinct world, because it suits the way that they want to live. However, there are others who are different. They are very sincere. They are sincere. They've truly been seeking the Lord. They know there's something wonderful about Jesus. They know he's the Savior. They know his death is a death that is a wonderful death in some way, yet they feel uncertain as to where they stand. They've been given an understanding, and yet they can't really say at the moment, he's my Savior. I know him as my Savior. And yet they want to be delivered. Or they want to be delivered. They want to be delivered from the twilight world, from the fuzzy world, the indistinct world. They want to come to that clarity of being able to say with an assurance that Christ is my Savior and that I have peace with God and that I know God. And they long for that. And yet things still seem unclear. What can be done? How can you be brought to see clearly, to see the glory of Christ, and to know that he's your own Savior? Fourthly, the need to see clearly. So there are three things, I believe, here that brought this man out of his unclear, out of his fuzzy, unresolved condition. Three things that were a help to him, and I hope will be a help to anyone here this evening who's still in the twilight world, who's still in that fuzzy world, who doesn't see things clearly, doesn't have any assurance that they're truly a child of God. Verse 23, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So the first thing that helped this man in his situation, in his world of grayness, was that he was honest. He was honest with himself. He was honest with the Lord Jesus Christ. I see men as trees walking. He could have said, couldn't he? Oh, no, it's fine. That's fine. Yeah, you know, that's good. But no, he was honest. Lord, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet, Lord. Do you want to be delivered from this twilight world? To be truly brought home, to truly be brought to an assurance of salvation, to know the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that he's truly your Savior, this one who died that great death on the cross, lived that perfect life, rose victorious from the dead, to know that he's done that for you. Some in their pride won't admit that they're not there yet. They don't even want to admit it. They just sort of keep up a front and sort of go on pretending that they're a Christian. We must be honest with the Lord. We must go and say, Lord, I'm still not sure. Lord, I'm still not sure I'm there, but Lord, I want to be fully brought through. Lord, I want to be made a real Christian. I want to be brought out of this twilight world, this fuzzy world, into the clarity of knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly my Savior. I want to know that peace. I want to know that salvation which only you can give. Lord, for too long I've contented myself with living in this non-distinct condition, neither in nor out. It may be you have to confess, Lord, I've preferred it that way, because I know living like that has meant I could hold on to my sins. And the way of life that I've lived and not been prepared to give them up. Oh, say to the Lord, Lord, I'm prepared. I'm prepared to submit to you, Lord, in every part of my life. I'm prepared to be obedient to you in every part of my life, to do your will. But Lord, bring me through. Bring me through into that knowledge of salvation and of peace with God. You must be honest. If it's all still grey, if it's all still indistinct, Lord, I'm not there. Oh, Lord, bring me through. The second thing we notice about this man is he didn't despair. He could have been very dissatisfied, couldn't he? He's heard everyone else. Well, they've been saved instantly, or they've been healed instantly. Many were. And yet, for some reason, with him, Christ has to take him through this two-stage process. It's almost as if it hasn't worked. He could have become rather disenchanted. You know, some are like this. They feel, well, they've sought the Lord. I've sought the Lord and I feel I've got nowhere. I've tried Jesus Christ. It didn't really help me. Yeah, there's been some change, but it's not that dramatic. I'm still like this man, seeing men as trees walking. And you know, some can rebel when they've had such an experience. Some can have a grudge against God. They start to feel, well, I'm not going to attend the services as I once did. They drop off from one of the services. They don't go to the prayer meeting. They start to get on the edge of the church and on the fringes. They distance themselves from the means of grace. And you talk to them and they're confused. And yet, you know, this man didn't despair and he didn't rebel because he proved that Christ, in the end, didn't fail him. And you know, God does keep some people waiting because he's wise. He knows sometimes that he's yet to really humble us, to bring us to where we need to be in order that we might truly look to Christ in faith. He wants us to realize that really we have no claim upon him, that it's all of his grace. We must look away from ourselves and look solely to him and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's some sin in our heart. We're unaware of it, and yet God is aware of it, and he's got to deal with that sin before he can truly bring us to himself. Perhaps in keeping you waiting, seeking, when you are brought through, you're going to be a great blessing to others who themselves will go through the same experience. He's preparing you to be one who will minister to others when they face the same thing. Don't rebel against him. Don't rebel against this God. Trust him. He's a wise God. He knows what he's doing. Tell him. Ask him. Say, Lord, show me. Show me. If there is anything that is holding me back, Lord, show me. But Lord, bring me through. I'm not there yet, Lord. Bring me through. The third thing he did, he stayed with the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way this man could be given his sight was if he remained with the Lord. The Lord still had to do that work, finish the work. My friend, you must continue to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. You must continue to ask the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the Word of God, pray, come to church, sit under the means of grace, talk with others. Talk to some close friends or ask friends to talk with you. Talk with your pastors. Your pastor say, I'm not there yet. Pray for me. Help me. They can give you counsel. Confess your need. Confess your need to the Lord. Say, Lord, I long to be delivered. I long to come through. Friend, don't be happy to remain where you are. It's great danger in remaining where you are because really you see you're not in yet. And if you're not in, you're out. There's no halfway house, really. We can know a great loss if we remain in this fuzzy, this indistinct world. Because on that last day, the door will be shut. And all those who truly don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will be shut out. Oh, but to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to have this real sense of peace with God, to know this wonderful Savior, to be able to say, oh, the Lord, he's mine. That Savior died for me when he died upon that cross. To be able to rejoice in his work. To enjoy his presence. Nothing in the world compares to this. My friend, go to him. Say to him, Lord, whatever it will cost, Lord, I'm willing to let it all go. Lord, deal with me. Make me truly yours. Bring me through. Do you know, if you seek the Lord like this, with all your heart, he promises that he will save you. He who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. May the Lord save us all and make us all his own to his glory and to his praise. Amen. Let us pray. Our glorious God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your dear and precious Son. We thank you for the glorious gospel. We thank you that he is truly that one who has such a compassion for sinners. And we ask, dear God, that you might be pleased, that there might be none here who will content themselves with knowing of the Savior, but not truly knowing the Savior. Work in their hearts, Lord. Draw them. May they humble themselves and put away anything that is hindering them truly coming to know you. May they seek you with all their heart, and may all glory and all praise be given unto our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For his sake we ask. Amen.